So I'd like to welcome Andy and Val up. We've been looking, Phil's just been talking about student work and stuff in the UK. Andy and Val, I believe, are going to be talking to us a bit more about a bigger picture across the seas. Is that right? I'm hoping that I've got this right now. I'm not saying this confidently. Yeah, in Thailand. So, guys, why don't you come forward, give them a round of applause, give them your ears.
Hi. Andy's just sitting down for a short while, and then he's going to come up, okay? We've both got some photos to show you, so it'll ease off a bit. How do you follow Phil, eh? I could speak in Thai. Sawadika, sabaidi maika, which means hello, how are you? No, I won't go any further. I'm trying to learn Thai, well, we both are. It's hard language to learn, but we're slowly getting there. So we've been out in Thailand 2.5 years now, and getting to know the culture and finding a place to live and the language and that sort of thing, settling in really, but we've been doing other things as well as that. You know, while you're there doing all this, you might as well get on with something while you're there as well. And it's our total privilege and joy to be there working among the Thai people, and our heart is that they come to know our Heavenly Father and come into a real knowledge of Jesus, his Son. They don't even know that there's one God who loves them. They have these little houses, prayer houses, to all their ancestors and all anything and everything, all spirits. And so there's a long way to go, but we're just enthused that God is in it. He sent us there. We were just happily getting on with life, really. I was coming up to retirement, and we just felt God saying, look, it's not what I want you to do. You know, we felt, oh dear, we're at a crossroads. You know, when you get to the crossroads, you think, oh, what's ahead? But yeah, he sort of made the path clear, and we both felt the same, and we both went over there. So I'm going to show you some photos now, I think. Yeah. Oh, good. Well, this is us. Whoops. That's a good start. This is us in Thailand. We go along, well, I do at the moment, with a chap called Frank who's out there. I go along to hospitals and I try and pray for the sick, help them if I can. And then they go home, maybe from hospital. And we go into their little poor homes to see what we can do there as well. And many of people like that have come to know God through that, just going out and talking to them. This is one little family in Burma that we managed to get across and speak to. The little ones come to a place called Open Doors. This is their homes in Burma. They're so poor. And this is, they've got smiles on their face, would you believe? And they really are so poor. This is the little community there in Burma. This is Thailand. This is a little bit better home. And it's an Akar home. And they have it raised off the ground because of all the floods. A home on the hillside, so they don't need to raise it so much. Just a glimpse into their life, really. And we go into these homes. That's Nati. I'll tell you a little bit about Nati. She was dying in hospital of something wrong with her brain. And God came in and healed her. We prayed. He did it. And she was healed and went home. This is a grandma and little baby. We go into other homes. There's no parents. They've died of AIDS. And there's little children left and grandma struggling to keep up with them. Also, I do a bit of teaching. Go out and teach the children there. That's not a privilege as well. They're lovely. Okay, and this is Open Doors. We have a place near the border where children who are on the streets can come in and get food, a shower, that sort of thing. And a little bit about the Lord as well. We tell them a bit about, sing a bit or something like that, you know. Just give them a glimpse of the Lord. And these are street kids. He's climbing over to get to Open Doors to get some food. They'll have to climb over the fence. This is Florence and some of the street kids. They're utterly precious, all of them, mainly boys. And this is a new baby on the street. We gave them some clothes because they didn't have any clothes for this little one at all. So I let them keep on going. What else we're doing, though, is trying to set up something more permanent. We want to house boys and look after them all day. The ones who are actually orphaned, the very, very needy. And it's boys that God's called us to look after. There is one or two girls' homes, and they do a great job. But there's a real need for boys. This is one of them, Toon, who's become a Christian very recently, and he's on fire for God. And this boy was his home that we went into, just to let you have a brief glimpse. And they were given blankets, and that was a real present to them because they shiver at home, either outside the home or in, because sometimes they're not big enough to house all of them. Okay, we have special days as well. We like to just bless the children on the border. And Andy, with his rig out, donned his rig out ready to be a real chef, and they thought that was absolutely great. And here we are. We often sing songs with them. They get to know the love of Jesus through singing in either Thai or Burmese. And some of the children who are on the border have gone into this place called Banana, which is was run by a Buddhist, but he's been converted by the children because some of them were Christian. So these girls are Christian and this little lad. So we go there and bless them, give them a barbecue, give them ice cream, you know, just help out a bit. But the guy who runs it is a real ongoing Christian now. He's full of God and just wants to do the best he can for the children. So that's great. Look at this little face. They'd all taught jobs, and I think that's good. Taught to look after themselves and fend for themselves. You done this before? Fishing? A little bit different, I know, to what we do in this country, but there you go. This is Songkran, just to let you know about Songkran. It's a great festival, about Easter time, and all they do is throw water at everybody. So you just go around slinging water at everyone. It's real fun. As you can see, all the water around in the air and everything, well, you just get soaked, absolutely soaked. But it doesn't matter because it's warm, so everybody enjoys that. We do too. This is my Thai teacher. She's getting baptized, bless her. She's lovely, shines for God now. And Pet in the middle is our trustee. She's been a gem. She's absolutely wonderful at changing English to Thai so that we could get Glowing Life Foundation going, or Chuit Song Sawang in Thai, the top bit. And then we were looking for land. Once we got our foundation up and running, it's a charity, similar charity to in England, but in Thailand, we had to look for a plot of land. And this is it. And it goes from here right back to the trees that you saw. So it's quite long, all right, quite long. And I think that's the last one. So I'm going to pass over to Andy now. Hope I was a bit quicker than Phil.
Okay, great to be with you. I haven't been here before. We're based with River Slough. I've been to Maidenhead a couple of times into the journey, so it's great to be here and for the opportunity to share a little bit of what God is doing with us and where we are out in Thailand. We're right up near the Burmese-Lao border, so it's the Golden Triangle, for those of you who are old enough to remember poppies and heroin and stuff like that. They're not around anymore. They're all tea plantations. I want to just continue with a couple of slides. We have a vision which God has given us, and this is a close-up of the land that we were able to purchase for the foundation. We have a road that comes down here. The land is pretty isolated for at least half a mile. We have two fish ponds, and we're going to build a house along here. We'll show you the house soon, and this is going to be vegetable, fruit, trees, lots of things so we can feed the children. The house that we're going to build is £40,000, of which we've got £4,000 of that already, and 4 weeks to go. we've managed to get this land from a distressed buyer. He built that garage, that white thing, and he didn't really do his sums properly. So he got in trouble with the bank. We were able to take advantage of that without pulverizing him. And so God has been very good giving us this piece of land. God has been very good highlighting different ways along our path. To get this land, we went past a tree with a sign on it. The sign was in Thai. I don't read Thai. I can speak a bit. And it had a phone number on it. The phone number we rang, this led us to that land, the distressed buyer, so we were able to get that land. Hope you can see it. There's the land. This is the runway for Chiang Rai International Airport. And we get 9 flights a day in and out of Chiang Rai International Airport. None of them go to another country. They go to Bangkok mainly. What it pleases me so much about this land, and again, God signposted to us where the land should be in the vision. And this fits it. We have a mission field. These villages, 4 villages all around us, there's no Christian activity in those villages that we know of. Okay.
How big is the land?
2 acres. Yeah. This is an architect's drawing for us. We had that done free and quickly before we came away, just so that we could show people what it's going to be like. It's 400 square metres, which is quite a big building in floor space, both upstairs and down. And we're getting it built at cost. One of our trustees builds houses. She's going to do the whole thing for us, just for materials and the labour costs. So that's a real good thing. On the ground floor, we have a kitchen, washing area. These are showers and toilets, Thai style. They're these low ones that they like. They feel comfortable with those. We have I wouldn't feel comfortable. Bedroom for a female carer. And we have a storeroom, and we're made to have an office there. They're moving that from our house, just so that they can know that we have an office there, really. This is a great place. This is going to be for teaching, for worship, for playing, and for games. The upstairs, we have 2 big bedrooms here that can take 10 or 12. We have another one here which will be a quiet room, homework room, computer room if we can get one, bedroom for the male carer, Western style toilets. And this is going to be for like the site parents. We want to pass the vision on. We're not going to be there for many, many, many years. So we want someone to live in that place with these folks. And that's just us. So God's called us to bring the kingdom into Thailand. Okay, the kingdom is already there. When Jesus came, he brought his kingdom with him, and it was invisible to many people. We know it's not invisible. But what God was showing me was that when the kingdom comes, it won't fit into any particular country. You can't fit it into England. You can't put it neatly into America, and you definitely can't put it into the Middle East, and you can't put it into Thailand. So what happens is that he showed me that the church, sadly, has been trimming the kingdom of God to make it fit into countries. And that's not right. What he's saying to us is that he wants us to bring the kingdom with its fullness into the country which is allocated to us, which is Thailand. And he's also shown us how that we can do that. One of the things is that he's laid on us is the culture side. I want to give you just a snapshot of how we see the culture out in Thailand. If we talk about the people, we're talking Thai people. They have status, they have class systems out there. So you'll have the male, and you'll recognise the high males by their age, their working job, gives them class status. And then obviously you've got the women who come underneath that, and they're quite like very much underneath that. If you're a woman out there, a Thai woman, it's not always a good life. But it's even worse for tribal people. And where we are, we have many, many tribal people. We have them from the Mon, the Akha, the Karen, the Shan, 2 or 3 other that won't come to mind because I'm holding a microphone and you're all looking at me. But for them, they have this class distinction too. It's what tribe you come from. So if you're in the Akha tribe, this is like they're known as the lowest tribe out there, and they have no kind of like self-esteem about them. Many of the people, they're low. If they went for an interview with another person from another tribe, they probably wouldn't get the job. If you are a woman who's tribal and you're darker skinned, because they have lighter skins as well, you have a very hard life because you're just downtrodden all the time. You don't have opportunities to get up and out and enjoy education. Okay, so that's on the people side. On the family side, this is a snapshot of family life. After early years, there's no hugs or touching. So 4 or 5 years old, the kids don't really get cuddled. We're not talking about every family, obviously, but we're talking generally here. Poor families keep children at home so that they can work in the fields, and therefore they get no education. Continued and increasing debt. Working children, that's children who do manage to get some kind of work, send most of their money home. And that money often goes to feed parents' habits, like drug and alcohol abuse. Poor families, mainly in the tribal families, they often groom their daughters for working on the streets. They go to Bangkok, they go to Phuket and all the beach places, because it's the only way that the family are going to be able to get money to survive. Many will give their children to homes, so we're going to have a home. And we said, if we put a sign up saying we're open for business, we probably have 1,000 people come along with their kids and say, please take my child. They're happy to give their kids away. Not many of them had two parents, and wives have to put up with their husbands having a mistress as well. That's just Thai culture. It happens. Nationally, the very high percentage of families are in debt. We've talked about alcohol, drug addiction, it's the tremendous problems out there. They don't like telling the truth. It's a common thing to tell lies. And most people out there lack a work ethic. That's it. They like things for free, and they're not ambitious. Well, we have some of that here, but out there, it's in your face all the time. So, what's our home going to be like? Is it going to be a home like some homes out there will take children from their families in the hillsides and the tribes? They don't get education because they can't get to a school. There's no schools in the hills. So they have, for 10 months of the year, the kids come and they stay, and then for 2 months of the year, they'll go back. Well, we're not going to replicate that. There's something else which we thought of doing which would be great, which would be to have children until they're old enough and we find a place where they can be taken out into families. The trouble is, where we are, there are no families that would be good to take them. Christian families are in short supply, and we wouldn't see the point in giving these children to non-Christian families, because part of the point we're out there is to bring the kingdom in. So God has been saying to us, a home for boys, which disappoints me slightly because we've got 4 sons and I wanted the girl as well. And I thought, going to Thailand, well, if we have a home, you know, we might have like girls' home, like the vast majority of girls' homes are out there. But no, God spoiled that. He says, no, I want you to have boys. So why are we going to have boys? Well, one of the reasons we can't put children into Christian families is because there's not very many of them. And the reason there's not many of them is because we don't have Christian boys. They need good, strong role models. I'd say probably all of Thailand, certainly where we live. There are other homes. When the girls come out of the homes, they're there for up until 16 years of age. In these homes, they're nice homes. They get taught good Christian values. But when they get to 16, they've been cocooned for a number of years, and they're not really allowed to live life like it is out on the streets. So they leave the cocoon, they go onto the street, they're not streetwise. Their education up to 16 doesn't give them education enough to get a job. It's too basic. They learn by rote system. They're not encouraged to think. If they ask questions of teachers, it's a bad thing, and they get chastised for it. Teachers feel that they're being challenged. That's the way the culture is. So they leave and they fall foul of the different ways of the country. We have some churches out there are trying to be ongoing, and some of the young ladies in the churches would love a good Christian guy, but there's really none to be found. they stay single or they leave the church and marry a guy from outside the church. And usually the way is down from there on in. Which gives another problem, because missionaries have been going out to Thailand for a good number of years, many, many years. But the country is still only 0.5% Christian, 95% Buddhist, and Muslims and animists make up the rest. So the problem is that we're not reproducing Christians in our families. So those of you who are parents here, you try to teach your children the way. God takes them up on it. They reproduce when they get married to their Christian guy or girl, and then the same thing happens. So you're building generations. But what's happening here is we're not. They're all first-generation Christians. There's very few second-generation Christians in Thailand. And that has to be addressed. This is what God is saying to us. So we don't have the answer for all of it. We're just two people that God said, I want you to do this. We're ordinary people just like you guys, just trying to be his hands and his feet on earth. I wanted to just go to a couple of scriptures, because the whole thing about culture is a big thing. And if you don't understand the culture out there, you can make mistakes. So that's just learning about Thai culture. But the kingdom of God comes with its own culture. And this is what, as I said before, has been trimmed away over the years. I want to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 10. You don't have to go there yourself. I'll read it to you. And it's just a parable, really. Well, it's not even a parable. It's a few verses. And it just helps to show about how much culture there is that Jesus had to change when he was out there. And so for this, I'm going to put these on. Okay, verse 11, chapter 7, Luke. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. All were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, when I first read that, I thought, great, Jesus has just healed a dead person, brought a dead person to life. And that's kind of how it was for me. Until I was encouraged to read behind the words and look at the culture. And this passage really did speak a lot. It says here, you've got a large crowd coming out with the casket. Thank you. Large crowd coming out with the casket. And Jesus was approaching the city or the gate with a large crowd also. So they're all meeting at the gate. You shouldn't assume that all the people that came with the lady and the casket and her dead son were all friends like they would be in this country. Usually you go to a funeral and you know that person. But out there, the culture was that when the procession went by, you just more or less put down what you're doing and you join the procession. So it was a big crowd, as it says here. And then it says here, Jesus saw the lady. And he knew that she'd lost her husband because she was a widow. And he was the breadwinner for that family, or would have been. It doesn't say here that the dead person was a boy. It says that it's a man. It's a man. He would have been probably the breadwinner for her in that culture at that time. Take these two away. You have a very sad situation where a parent loses a child, which is awful. But then you have the man dead, husband dead, and she's on her own. And she would have to rely on the public for her support for all of the rest of her life, probably. So she had a bad time coming, and Jesus had compassion on her. So what did he do? It says here, then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Jesus broke culture when he did that, because it says, he didn't say that Jesus went up and they stood still and then he touched the coffin. It was a great surprise for him to touch the coffin, because you didn't do that. You got one day's unclean penalty for that. You were unclean for a whole day if you touch a coffin. Jesus didn't mind. He broke culture. Further to that, he said to the widow, "Don't cry." Well, this was something that was often said to people who'd lost somebody by the philosophers and the leaders of the churches. But they had no real answer for it. It was meant to be a comfort thing. But Jesus had the real answer for it. He said, "Don't cry." That's probably why it's written there, "Don't cry." And he went up to the coffin and he touched it. And he said to the young man, "I say to you, get up." They didn't have a lid on the coffins at that time. So the young man sat up, and then Jesus would have touched the man, to give the man back to his mother, which meant it's another week's unclean business to deal with. So Jesus wasn't afraid to go down those roads. Other people wouldn't do that, but he did it. And so you've got this situation, because he broke culture, he was able to restore the man to the mum. It's only a small passage, but out of it you can get quite a lot culture-wise. I want to take you to one more passage that I've got, where Jesus was quite brave, as he was, and it's in Luke 13. And I'll just read it to you. Luke 13, verse 10. And it's the crippled woman healed on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. So picture it. He's in the synagogue, and he sees this woman. And we've seen ladies in our country just the same, coming in, just like this. And she sat at the back because the women are not allowed down the front. It's preacher, men, women. And probably the men wouldn't even mind if the women weren't there, to be honest. It's a downtrodden society. Women are very downtrodden. And what Jesus was doing, trying to raise that profile. Anyway, in talking to her, he broke the rule. It wasn't culture for him, the preacher, to talk to a woman in the synagogue. It wasn't culture for him to call her down to the front past all the men. Bad culture. It wasn't culture for him to touch her and heal her. It wasn't culture to do that on the Sabbath. But Jesus did it. And what happened was, he riled people. The synagogue ruler says, "We're not doing this. 6 days for that. This is the seventh day. We don't do it." Jesus couldn't care less. He wanted that person healed, and she should be. So it was for these things that Jesus ended up on the cross, because he didn't just do it secretly. Yeah, he told some people, "Don't tell anybody what I've done that right now." But he did it right in front of the people that were going to put him on the cross. He was very brave. So we look at those two passages. There's other passages which we're not going to go to. Significantly, the Samaritan woman at the well. And then there was the lady who was anointing Jesus, the sinful lady, anointing Jesus with her hair and the perfume. You've got the raising of Jairus' daughter. I believe that one of the reasons these are in here is because Jesus wanted to raise how important it was to have women on a more equal footing. Jesus cared for the downtrodden people. It wasn't just the kids, it was the women too. He really wanted women to have a place in society, because women make society. If we're honest, we kind of need the women, don't we? Yeah, we do. So I just believe that there's so much that we can learn about, not just about women and the poor of the world, but through the culture of understanding the culture of the kingdom of God. We're meant to bring in the culture. The churches where we are, unfortunately, they are part of the problem out there, because they'll take people away from the situation they're in and they put them in the church, which is very controlled. There's no freedom in many of the churches out there. The Holy Spirit has no freedom to move or roam and do what he would like to do. Everything is really controlled. So they go from this prison and they go into this prison, and they're not set free. So that's part of what the Lord is calling us to do. So when we have our home, when it's built eventually, we will take the kids through education, not just up to 16. We want to take them through university if they're able to get there, and support them in all of that, to lead a disciplined life so that they can lead a disciplined life and have all the fullness and the freedom and the grace of knowing a great relationship with the Lord. It's not actually really out there. I'm not trying to knock a church out there. It's just not there. So I'll leave you with one story. It just kind of like sums up what life is like out there. This is a true story. We just celebrated 25 years marriage. Great years. Thank you, Val. And okay. and we hadn't been to Phuket. We'd been to Thailand 2.5 years. Hadn't been out there, so we're going to have a week in Phuket. On the last day before we come home, let's go have a massage. So we went to the massage. It was great. With two of us lying side by side. And as I was being massaged, I noticed the girl. She's probably about 33, something like that. And she had two cuts here. So I said, what's that? And she said, oh, when I was a child, my mum, she used to get very drunk, and she did this to me. And obviously she had been taken, someone got her and took her, and she got fixed up. She later asked me how many children I had. I said, oh, we've got four great kids. And she said, oh, I said, how many have you got? She said, two. I said, oh, I said, oh, that's good. But you work quite late, don't you? So what happens to your children? Oh, well, I don't have. I only see my children once every 2 years, because I have to work. And I said, well, where are your children? And, you know, what do you do with all the money? She said, well, I send the money back to my mum, who's looking after my children. This is just Thai-style life. It's normal for these people. I've not come here to say to you, this is an awful place. We haven't put, like, harrowing pictures on the slide. We tried to give you a snapshot of how it is where we live in Thailand, up in the north. And it's just a typical everyday thing. Val said we're very privileged to be out there serving the Northern Thai and the Hill Tribes, and we really are. And it's a privilege to come here and just share that with you guys as well. And thanks for inviting us to come.